And so chapter 5 has still some interesting things in that John is teaching his listeners and teaching us. But then you get into verse 12, actually. I should read verse 12. My assignment starts at verse 13, but verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And that's a verse that finalizes the first epistle of John. That verse is kind of the period. And then it goes on in what I'm looking at this morning is the points of going back to see what he wrote. And it's almost like a review. What I have here this morning is a review of the high points of the first epistle of John. And so somewhat of a, I think you call it a synopsis, I believe that's the right word, of what he has written before. And so it makes it very interesting because it's concise, it's short, and you can kind of sum it up and you got what he was trying to tell us. And so 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 ends the main part of the chapter, the main subjects, and now we turn to verse 13 as the beginning of the recap. And it says here these things, and that's why we say that. That's why commentators say that when it says these things, and that's basically what he was teaching us, that he's thinking for us to think, he wants us to think about as he puts that in there. That's how he starts verse 13, these things. And so the emphasis, what's going to be mentioned, is these things that he has taught us in the first part of the book here. So I would like for us, maybe I should just go to the first chapter just for a few comments here on my own, not necessarily the assignment, but the first chapter of the book here, verse 7 talks about walking in the light. And here is, I'm giving this as an example, one of these things that he's saying when he uses the phrase, these things. And so here we are looking at walking in the light is one of these things. In verse 7 it says, first chapter, verse 7, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so that's one of these things. And so a lot is said in this book about salvation. And a lot is talked about sin. And if you think about what we want to consider as Christians, okay, so we understand how to receive Christ as our personal Savior. And so that's kind of a fact or a complete teaching. Doesn't take a lot of emphasis or a lot of description on these things when it talks about salvation. But we have some different views in the different churches in America, especially today, when we talk about the subject of salvation. We believe, sitting here this morning, that when you talk about salvation, that you can be born again, you are a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, and you can choose to walk away from him. And that's how I would have taught for ever since I started. That's how I understand Scripture. There's enough of verses that are warning against falling into sin and remaining in sin and still calling yourself a Christian. And so that's one of the things that's going on here when it says about walking in the light. If we're considering ourselves a Christian, have named the name of Christ, have faith in his blood that he has completely done the work, it's not my work, nothing like that. If we are there and we believe that, we want to continue in that thought, then the emphasis here is that we need to walk in the light. If we well, we'll get into profession here later, but that's the one thing I was thinking about. The other thing is in verse 9, it says if we can, same chapter here, chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so one of the things that is in this bracket of these things is simply confessing our sins. And so we know we have shortcomings, we know we fall into sin, but we want to learn how to confess our sin. We don't want to continue in sin. That's a big emphasis in this book of 1 John, this epistle. The emphasis is so bold that we need to learn to confess our sin. We can't just go walking in darkness like the previous verse says. We can't do that and expect to call ourselves a Christian. That's not what the Bible is teaching. So the Bible is teaching us to learn to confess our sin. Now that confession goes into more than just me professing that I'm doing something wrong. Confession is a verbal thing that also means repentance. And so that means to get away from it and discontinue what you are confessing. Whatever you're confessing needs to be discontinued. Then if you just go to chapter 2 yet for one more example what these things are, to chapter 2 verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, that's a profession. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. And so it's something about the obedience to what we are confessing. We confess, or we say in the simple terms, we say we are saved, we say we want to follow the Bible and his words, follow his direction for our life, follow his commandments, follow the simple commandment. I think that this, when you look here at verse 3, when it talks about keeping his commandments, I think that means simply to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, the first two commandments. And I think that's what that means, and not necessarily saying all the little bitty commandments that we are to follow them too. But when it's a general commandment, if we disobey those first two, you have disobeyed them all. And so let's remember that we don't just want to do a profession. There needs to be a following or keeping his commandments. And that's one of these things that he's talking about. So now let's go to chapter 5, verse 13. We mentioned a few of these things that he's been talking about. And he says here in 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So let's just stop there. First of all, you may get tired of me saying this, but I say sometimes this is my favorite verse. And this is another one. So we have a few favorite verses, if you're okay with that. It says here, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, so I've said this many times here, one more time, that I was raised in a church group. We were at a conference, the Horny Mennonites, and that was not a teaching that they practiced of assurance of salvation. Here I just read that you may know. It's something that you can know. Now, I do believe it's the same as salvation in salvation in the first place. if we want to be able to say, that's what the next verse says, if we want to be able to say that we are saved, and I can know it, I can know it. I believe that's just how it is because of what the scripture says. You can know that you're saved. And it's a concern of mine because of my own experience that there were so many people around me as a youngster and even now yet that don't claim this. And the reason for that, they would act like it's pride or something that's arrogance before God to say that. But I believe what it's saying here in my heart here, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When you and I are sitting here and we go out in the workplace tomorrow in the battle of real life battles, and you can leave here and you can go to work tomorrow and you can say, without my pride or any kind of arrogance, that I know I'm saved. That is a statement of confidence in God, not confidence in me. That's a statement that will give confidence to your coworkers. And to me, it troubles me so much when people say that, I don't know that you should go that route, that you should say that. And I think we're missing a point, and I know that it's not something I have to really teach here, but I'm just saying it's in my heart. That makes it one of my favorite verses. And I enjoy looking at that and just rereading it, meditating on it, because I often said that if you go out to a car lot and you want to buy a car, finally the salesman, well, I don't think I'm long to come out from their office, but finally you meet a salesman that wants to sell you this car, and you ask him a few questions, and he's not quite sure if it would actually get to the West Coast if you would take this. I'm just not sure. You know, we had a lot of trouble with it already, and I'm just not sure if this is a good car, and I'm just not sure if I would drive it to the West Coast. And those not sures portray something about his job and his things that he's trying to sell. And we're not selling Christ, but we have a responsibility to be confident in his plan and his blood for real, to be able to share it with someone. And if we are doubtful about the whole thing, then I don't think it will sell to anybody. I'd be the last one to buy that car if he thinks I won't get it out of Pennsylvania or whatever. And so I know car salesmen can be somewhat the other way sometimes, but nevertheless, that's the confidence I think we should have in God. Not to do with me, but it's in God. Well, it's into my confession, I guess. But we'll go on here in verse 13 again, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that to me should be a period. I mean, that's nothing to do with what I think or what I have experienced or anything like that. It has to do with what the Bible is saying here. And by the way, when you are introducing Christ to someone, we don't want to I know it's our testimony that we're trying to share with them, and sometimes that includes our experiences of what God has done for us. But we want to get right down to it. We need to be able to show people the plan of salvation in Scripture. It's not our feelings, because what happens tomorrow when something goes wacky and I blow my top or I fall asleep maybe, and do I feel like I'm a Christian? Do I feel like I'm saved? Well, no, we have problems. We're living in a sinful and fallen world. But the fact is that we have to turn to the Scripture, and this is what it says. And of course, if was sin involved, then we have to repent like it says and do what it says. That's how it works. Then verse 14 and 15 talk about prayer. Okay, so we are already talked about salvation and being confident and knowing that we're saved. We have that assurance of salvation, we call it. And it's very important to know that you believe that you are saved like that. That's a confidence in God. Now, when we go into prayer, if you're here and you're having a question about taking blood pressure medicine or not, and you want to ask God for an answer or decision to make in any of life's things, and you first of all don't have very much confidence in your salvation, in the first part of this, verse 13, if you don't have that much confidence, that's a doubt before God. And so then what's going to happen when you come to your knees in prayer? If you don't think he can save you, that's what the whole New Testament is about his shedding his blood for our salvation of mankind. And if you don't have your confidence in there, then you're going to really be lacking when it comes to, will God answer my prayer? And so those two things go hand in hand, but it's very important that we understand the first. The second part is this assurance of this answer to prayer is in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if you ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if you know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. We're looking at a subject here that takes faith and confidence in the Almighty God, and that we know that he will do his part. What this Bible, these two verses are saying, and I want us to leave with these verses, that we go from here realizing that God, because of my faith and belief in him and what he has done for me, will hear my prayers. I think it's fairly clear, and it's not a lot of big words in those two verses. He will hear our prayer. Is this an open checkbook that I just put the dollar amount in that I want and he's going to come up with my new Cadillac tomorrow morning? That's the extreme that some people take. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that you have what you ask for. And according to we put all the verses together in that subject, and it has to do with us asking for him in his will. And that makes kind of a short statement, because you stop and think about it, we get pretty selfish in our prayers. It's pretty much about me. And this whole subject of prayer, and especially here, we want to be able to take this away from here today and realize that we're trying to learn not to pray to him and say, well, you said you would answer my prayer, and point my finger at him, at God. That's not proper. We are his servants, and he has given his life for us. We need to learn, instead of asking or instead of telling him, we need to learn to align our will with his. It's according to his will that prayers get answered. And if we're going to try and do this in a blame or pray a certain way and say the right things at the right time, and you have to sometimes say in Jesus' name and then sometimes in God's name, and so that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about aligning us with the will of God. And it really takes care of so it's not going to get you a new Cadillac, but what would that benefit God if I would have a new Cadillac tomorrow morning? So that's the type of prayer that we have a lot of times. And it's more, we should learn, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay, the next two verses that we have here are sometimes considered the hardest verses in the Bible to interpret. And I got them today. You know, they put it on me. I am not very I don't want to use the word confident. I said that pretty many times here. I'm not always sure. I've read over this many, many times and how this all fits into practical life or interpretation of the Bible. Sometimes I feel inadequate. And so I will read these verses, 16 and 17, and we'll try and make some comments on it. So this is one of these things that he's talking about is, if any man sees his brother sin his sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. There you go, group. We can figure this out here together. Now, we're not going to try and do that, but we have two types of people here that's mentioned, and I want us to notice that. First of all, it says that there's people apparently that sin sins that are unto death, and some sins are not unto death. And so, sin that leads to death, it says, and sins that don't lead to death. And so, just a quick comment, I can finish this two verses in one or two sentences. But the idea is, you and I sitting here all sin. And just even in our minds, our attitudes, our minds, our eyes, whatever, not just murder things, but we can all sin. But when it says here, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, that's you see me involved in something that's definitely not right, and you have a concern for me, and you pray for me. And he is giving us a promise here that that prayer will be answered. The sin part of it, or me, is I have fallen into a mistake or a sin. And it's not unto death. I have a desire in my heart to do right. I want to do what God wants me to do. And you're supposed to pray for me in that situation. And that's a sin not leading to death. If you go into that subject throughout this first epistle, it's all through the chapter 1, chapter 2. But then the sin that's unto death that's mentioned here is simply the sin. Okay, so I'm a Christian. I believe I have confidence, just what I was trying to convey to you, that I can claim according to the scripture that I'm a Christian. But I can, according to the scripture, also walk into sin and actually turn away from God long enough that he will no longer call me. Sometimes we use the word unpardonable sin. Sometimes we say the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But there comes a time, I think, that we sin a sin unto death. If I have no longer have any interest in God, and I don't even want you to talk to me about it, nothing is of any interest. I think I'm in that frame, I'm in that category of sinning sins that are unto death. I don't necessarily think that it's a sin unto death. Like when you think about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I don't really take that as one time I get a wild a fit of something and I curse God or curse the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's talking about a person that has totally given himself against God. It's a way of life. It's a pattern. That's a sin unto death. And there it says that you don't really need to pray for it at the end of verse 16. I don't say that you need to pray for that. That, to me, that man is already gone. And you don't have to waste your time praying. So those are all very technical things. Do you ever hear anybody that told you should don't bother praying for that person? We always say as long as there's life, there's hope. And so it gets really technical, and that's why I don't know that I have the the real exegesis of that verse, in those two verses. Because there's something there that I have looked and looked and looked. I've known I have to cover these verses a long time ago, and I looked, and that's my conclusion, just the general side of it. That's the best I can do. I do understand it okay in my mind. I'm not sure if I can give it to you, but two kinds of sinners and two kinds of sin. And let's take that to make sure that we continue to sin for those that are sinners are sinning. But is it only up to God when he would say to stop praying for somebody? Apparently, according to this, you know, it's mentioned here, so I do believe it's meant for us to understand that there's sometimes, is there, I don't know that I know a specific, okay, you don't need to pray for that anymore, that guy anymore, he's gone. But as I'm thinking over the years of working with people in this community, and it just seems like their conscience is not there. It's a hard feeling because it's somebody you put time into, and it just seems like God has disconnected. And I don't know. I think the only way that you can really know who that is if you're personally involved in their life and know the track they're on and where they're going. Okay, let's go to the last verses and close the service here. Verses 18 to 21, I will read those. We know that whosoever is born of God, sinneth not. And so I just said we sin. Now it says we know that we sin. We know that whosoever is born of God, as a Christian, born of God, sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. I think most of the verses that talk that like that phrase, as if we don't sin. I think 1 John 1:9. And then it says, and you cannot sin. That's in chapter 2, I believe, or 3. And I would like to share with you this morning that if I am a Christian, and it says to me that I don't sin because I have the seed of God in me and I cannot sin, I believe that verse is very true. I cannot go on sinning as a Christian and call myself a Christian. You can't do that. It doesn't go together. If you know you're living in sin and just continue it and forget about it and just continue in that, you can no longer call yourself a Christian. There would come a time where you no longer can call yourself a Christian. And I think that's what this means. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, eternal life and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I'd just like to leave the idea of being saved and my emphasis on the fact of knowing that you're saved. In any portion of spiritual life, assurance, but other items also in the scripture, we need to leave here without depending on our feelings. And I think that's the biggest trick of Satan in this type of a subject when it's kind of hard to understand or iffy. When you're kind of half involved in something, or your assurance is lacking, you can't say, well, I don't feel very saved today. And I don't believe we get saved 1 minute and lose it the next minute. But what I want to leave is that we have the assurance because the Word of God says so. And when you take that in all aspects of your spiritual life, including the goodness of God and what He wants to do for you and how you give yourself daily to Him, don't go on your feelings. Because you get up tomorrow morning and might not feel very good. And so we have to always turn to the Scripture. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. Pray that the word would have been somewhat clear. And just pray for understanding in some of these verses that we can be encouraged to go on and live for you. Just bless this group and bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.